In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 21, the 19th verse. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus, in the gospel lesson this day, gives prophecy about the tribulation that his people in the church would suffer in the future. We hear about wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, arrests and imprisonments of the innocent and even the Christian, and the demand to speak before worldly and impressive authorities, hostile authorities to Jesus and his kingdom. We hear of betrayal by the closest ones, by parents, by children, by relatives because of faith, and even some being put to death. What does Christ's people want to do as he is telling them of this adversity that will be awaiting them? Nothing. Look at the grammar in this text. He says, don't even plan your speech when you're going to have your moment in the spotlight and the authorities are going to be accusing you because of your innocence. God himself will put into your mouth the witness that you will bear to me. Why? Because God's truth is greater than any authority, and in fact, it grants all authority upon the earth. And so he says they will not be able to withstand your words and your truth because they are God's words and God's truth that will endure forever. Do not be afraid. Do not plan what you will do. The Lord himself will guide you and will put his words, his irrefutable words, into your mouth. Do nothing. And the rest, did you hear all of those passive tensed verbs? Read this as a grammarian, a grammar student. You will be handed over. That's not something you do, but is done to you. You will be betrayed. That's not something that you do. It's something someone else does to you. You will be hated. That's something that someone else imposes upon you. You see, the Christian has all of this done to him just because of his Christianity, just because he brings Christ into the witness of his life in thought, word, and deed. But God says he will act, and that those who confess him, he also will confess before his Father in heaven. And he promises in this text that not a hair from your head will perish. By enduring, he says, you will gain your lives. Endure it. Remain patiently in the faith. Don't let it scare you off, but let it all come and let it all happen and endure under these obsessive and demonic powers that are going to sweep over the earth in order to sweep Christ, his people, and the church away. And what will happen? They will not persist. God will come. Heaven and earth will pass away, and all of his enemies will be swept to the side. Endure it. They will not last. But you will with Christ and with his word. Let them rant and rage. You endure. God will act, and you will be saved. We are drawing to the end of the church year, and we recall that in the liturgy there are two halves. In the first half of the church year, we focus in on the life of Christ here on this world, his victory. The second half is the half year of the church, and we are to see the life and the history of the church and what it also faces as Christ faced when he was upon this earth. And so there is a diversity, Christ's half year of the church and the church's half year of the church, but there's also a great similarity. When Jesus came in his life, he did many marvelous things. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He did great miracles. He preached comfort to souls who were in the prison of doldrums because of their sin and guilt and uplifted them. So Christ did many wonderful things in his life and miraculous things that proved that God was in the flesh here. But there came a time in Jesus' life where he stopped doing stuff. when he was accused in that last week of Jerusalem and went before the trial in the Sanhedrin, they accused him of the worst sins possible, of blasphemy, and Jesus did nothing. He, like a lamb to the slaughter, did not open his mouth. It was all done to him. And he acted like a guilty person who had no defense. After he had driven his great witness to the authority in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, he allowed them to strip him and whip him within an inch of the life. The same Jesus who hours before in the garden asked, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said one word in Greek and three in English, "I am he." And those words were enough to bowl those soldiers down, now laid aside those powers and those activities, and allowed them to strip him and whip him. And Roman soldiers then did things to him, pounded nails into his hands and into his feet, and hung him on the cross. And that is the glory of our Savior Jesus, not by the miracles that he did before, but by his enduring the curse and the pain and the suffering, we are saved. And as Jesus is the head of the church, what is said of Jesus must be said of his body, which is the church. When human history is all written and the last day has come, it will be seen that the church has done some marvelous things. The church has fed the poor, helped the widow and the orphans in her institutions. The church has been the source of the best educational system that the world has ever offered, because the church is interested in knowing the languages of Scripture and preserving the Word of God. And therefore, the church is the center of all great education movements that have been in this world. And indeed, the church has preached peace to its enemies when the church has been truly the church of Jesus Christ and not been taken over by the satanic influences that even come into the church through inquisitions and things like that. And so there are great things that the church will have done in the history, and the world's ingratitude will be seen in the light of history. And the world's ingratitude that put Christ on the cross will sweep over the church in every corner, so that the question as to whether faith would be found in the end is a legitimate question, because the satanic influences at the end would overwhelm the church the way Christ was overwhelmed in his cross. But that is the glory of God in Jesus Christ and in his church. That in the very midst of man's wrath and raging and sin and blasphemy and mockery of God, in the midst of that scene of the cross of Golgotha, God's love shines through. God suffers in love for his people. God brings his mercy, his grace, and his blessing into the curse, so that despite man's darkness and his hatred and his wrath, his pride against God and everything else, God is loving and saving, glowing in his love in the darkness of the cross, and so also in the church. If we are privileged enough to be part of that little body called the church at the end of time, it is the same glory of people speaking peace and love to their enemies and being consumed in the wrath of the devil and the world, and God's peace and God's joy and God's love being proclaimed in the midst of the church in the latter day. If we endure, what does it mean to endure? It means that indeed God's salvation is great and saving all people, and it is there for all people. It is enduring. Nothing will take it away. Nothing will spoil it. It is holy in and of itself, and nothing will change or degrade it. But the question is, will we endure? Will it remain holy and important to us? Will we endure with Jesus Christ? Or will we follow the crowd? Will we depart from the narrow way that leads to salvation in order to be upon the wide path that many are following to destruction? Will we see Christ and his mission as the most important thing happening in our world and in our community and in our lives? Or will we look at the glitter and the glow? Will we look at the busyness of life outside? Will we look at all the pressures, all the reasons that science and wise men give us to doubt in the goodness and the word and even the existence of God? Will we follow the crowd, or will we endure with Christ? Is it worth it going to church? Is it worth it giving our time, talent, and treasure, our heart and all we have, to the mission of a failing institution like the church? Will we endure? Will we endure the overwhelming assault of the devil, the wisdom of man, and all of the forces that want us to depart from our Savior, Jesus Christ? Will we endure? How sad it will be for those who have learned to know the name and salvation that saves in Jesus Christ, but have not remained and endured with him, receiving the voice of his grace and comfort, but rather have joined the world in her wild excesses, in her driving pace, her demands more and more that we march to her parade and follow her agenda and crowd out Jesus to the edges. Oh, how happy are those that put behind the church and abandon the cross, who run off to the world and her lusts and her glitter and her comforts. How happy are those to be rewarded by the devil for giving up Jesus and being independent from Jesus Christ. How happy they are to join the crowd and fit in with the comforts of this world. How happy they are ignoring God altogether, until they must answer before God on the day of judgment, when he will say to those and all who refuse to know the Savior Jesus Christ, "Depart from me to where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I never knew you, because you refused and didn't want to know me. You wanted your independence? Go have it. Be apart from me forever and ever." Oh, my friends, can you ever end up at your desired destination if you leave the road that takes you there? Certainly not. Where do you want to end up? Do you want to perish with the world on that wide road that leads to destruction? The giddy dance of the fiddle player Satan, who says, "Dance by my command and be happy. Put aside all those requirements and those nasty laws and all that doctrine you have to learn. Just put it aside and be happy. Come with me. Go with your father, the devil, and perish if you would listen to him." Or would you take the narrow road that is less traveled? The road that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ, that in Jesus' own words, few are traveling, but leads to salvation. And what is that path, and what is that way? Christ says, "I am the way. I am the road. I am the path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the road, the way that leads to the Father, and there is none other." And that is not the broad road that the world takes with its broad and easy pleasures. It is the way of the cross. Christ bore the cross, and he tells us to bear our cross and follow after him. And that is the way of grace. Why? Because the cross is a curse. God's word tells us, "Cursed is everyone who dies on a tree." Christ was cursed on the tree of the cross because of sin, but he had no sin. He bore your sin, and he bore my sin in that awful suffering in the darkness and forsakenness of the cross. And there, instead of claiming to be equal to God, which he was, because he was eternally born of the Father and was in the bosom of the Father, there on the cross he said to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The forsakenness that we should have, that curse that we should have for our sins, Jesus bore for us and with us. And if he was cursed for our sins, what about us in bearing our sins in our consciences, in our minds, in the flesh of our body? You think you're good? You think you don't deserve to be cursed? You think anyone else, the ones in prison but not me? Or do you bear your cross and say, God is right to curse me for my sins? If you're good, you can't be saved, because good people don't need a salvation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it is the wisdom that is necessary if you are going to be saved. Take up your cross, take up your curse, and say to God, I deserve that curse. But Christ came into that curse in order to bring his innocence and blessedness and blessing into that curse for us. You see, it's in being cursed that we find our blessing in the cross of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. If you won't accept the curse, you can't have the blessing. Accepting the curse and finding Jesus with us in that curse is our salvation. And that's why it is a joy to take up our cross and to follow him. Because in being cursed, in being evil, and acknowledging it and saying it is right and good that God has cursed me, a sinner, we find God coming into the curse with us to forgive us, to redeem us, to lead us out of that curse, to be plucked out of that curse, and to be purified in Jesus Christ. That's the way, that's the path that is Jesus. It begins in baptism, where Jesus takes his robe of perfect righteousness. And as he bore the robe of our sin before God and was punished for us, he takes his robe of righteousness in baptism and drapes it on us so that we sinners, are redeemed children of God and wrapped in his righteousness and blessedness. And that's why we come and listen to the preaching and want to hear the preaching of nothing but the cross. Because when we hear of God's love for us in the cross, the devil and his accusation is scared away. It's like an umbrella. He can't come near the blood of Christ. He can't accuse you when you're covered with the blood of Christ. He cannot accuse you even though you have sinned and deserve his accusation. Because in the preaching of the cross, the devil and everything he has against us to claim us is taken away and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was plucked out of the crucible of suffering to be victorious in Easter, he has promised that it is in the turmoil, in the crucible of the preaching of the cross, God's justice and his love for us, that we sinners will also be plucked out of the crucible of this world as purified souls. And when we have been converted and become God's children, we want to serve God. And so we go out into the world that is hostile to him, and it is overwhelming, and we fail. There are times when we should speak when the devil seals our mouth and we don't. There are times when we should speak warning and instead we give sugary platitudes, and that's a sin because we're not confessing Jesus. And there are other times that we are angry in our souls and we curse when God wants us to bless. We fail. We're an army of God. We're a failing army of God. But an army moves on its stomach, and we come and we eat. And in the feast of the victory of Christ's body and blood, the victory is ours again. Christ grabs a hold of us even in such simple activities as eating and drinking and believing that the Holy Spirit creates within our hearts, and we're restored again. We are in the feast of victory, looking forward to the feast of victory. And we leave redeemed and reclaimed in the meal of his sacrifice to go out and fight again and fail again and bring Christ again into the darkness and be his people as we should be in this world if we endure. And Christ gives us the means and the power by which we endure the battle. You see, in the institutions that Christ has left and are preserved in the Lord's church right here, not as they are perverted and misused and abused in the devil's churches out there, but as they are preserved and rightly used in Jesus' church right here, Christ is our treasure. Christ is our life. Christ is our enduring victory that endures and is ours even when we fail, even when heaven and earth passes away, even when God will call to account all of those who have warred against him and will banish them to the outer darkness as they try to banish him. In all of that, Jesus is our victory. It is as enduring and sure as Christ, who won that victory for us. May God give you the spirit and the willingness of spirit to endure. For by your endurance, you will gain your lives here in time and in the fullness when Jesus Christ appears again. Amen and amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.